You know, at the end of every year, I always like to sit down and go through this daily planner that I have. And part of what I put into my daily planner is a record of the questions that we get asked every day on our Bible question and answer program, A Reason for Hope. And one of the reasons I like to go through that is because it's important to me to be able to discern what's on the hearts of the people that tune into our program. What's really going on inside? What really matters to them? Not so much what matters to me, but what matters to our audience. And, you know, I went through that exercise last week, and in taking a look at the questions, believe it or not, there was one overwhelmingly prevalent question we were asked over and over and over again on the broadcast. And maybe it's a question that's on your heart this morning. To condense it all down, boil it all down, it's this. How can I know God's will for my life? In specific situations, not just in broad strokes, but when we're facing a fork in the road, where we know we've got to either turn to the right hand or turn to the left, and that the decision that we make is going to have far-reaching consequences for our lives, well, we're going to want to know that we are really tracking with God when we make these decisions. Well, have you ever been in that situation and felt utterly clueless? I mean, you take a look at the fork in the road, and all you see in front of you is a cloud of confusion. Well, if you've ever felt that way, you're certainly not alone. Consider the testimony of a fellow with a fairly impressive spiritual resume to recommend him. His name was Job, and even though he lived about 4,000 years ago, we're still talking about the life lessons that God taught him in the book that's dedicated to his name. But listen to what Job said when he was in the midst of arguably the greatest trial of his life. In Job chapter 23, and verse 8, Job said this, "Look, I go forward, but he, God, is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns the right hand, I cannot see him." Well, sooner or later, I think we're going to have in our lives a Jobian moment or two, where we aren't going to be able to see or understand or perceive, at least immediately, what the Lord's will is for our lives. Now, when those sort of situations come, when emotions or circumstances seem to overwhelm us and cloud out our conception of God, even our consciousness of his presence in our lives, there's some people that will say, well, you know, I guess it's just one of the facts of life. You know, when it comes to knowing God's will, the only way that we're really going to know it is in the rearview mirror of life. We won't see it when it's in front of us, but I guess when we look back on things, we'll see how God put the pieces together. And I get that, but that's of a real little comfort when we're facing one of those either-or decision moments in life. Some people will even take it a step further. They'll say, well, you know, God's got a plan, but I'm sure we're not going to understand it until we see God in heaven. And hey, I'm all over that. You know, I firmly believe that the first words that I'm going to say when I hit heaven aren't hallelujah or wow, man, I can't believe I actually made it, although those are probably going to be right there in the back of my mind. But probably the thing I'm going to say more than anything else when I see God, and according to the Scripture, now I see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I'll know fully, even as I'm fully known. At that moment, when I see the Lord, I'm going to probably go, oh, I get it now. Man, how could I have been so dense? How could I have been so clueless? Man, God, your plan was just right in front of me. And from heaven's point of view, I'm sure I'm going to get it. But consider a radical possibility this morning. You know, there's some people who say, well, you can only understand God's will by looking at your past. Or there are some people who say, well, you can only understand God's will or hope to understand it when you see him in heaven someday. But consider this possibility that God's guidance doesn't have to be a mystery within our lives. As a matter of fact, God has probably given us more resources to direct and guide our lives into his good, acceptable, and perfect will, then maybe we are laying hold of on a day-by-day basis within our lives. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to find a scripture that I believe will arguably give us the tools necessary to, more often than not, when we're facing even the most overwhelming challenges of life, be able to make the right call and make the calls of life in harmony with God's plan and his desires for us as his people. In a study this morning that we could call Your Guide to God's Will, we're going to see five principles from God's Word that you and I can apply when we are facing those times where we've got to say yes or no, where we've got to move to the right or to the left. And as we learn to keep these five principles that we're going to study today first and foremost in our mind, I believe that we are not only going to receive the benefits from being able to walk and move ahead forward in confidence in this life, but even more importantly, we're going to discover that by discerning how to make the right calls as life presents its challenges to us, that God is working in a way that ultimately is going to connect us more deeply with him, deepen our trust in him, cause our love for him to grow by leaps and bounds. So let's pray this morning, and if you're in a place where you could use that kind of guidance and direction in your life, this message is just for you. And if you're not there this morning, where you're facing one of those situations where you got to make a call, hang on, your moment's coming, probably sooner than you think. Father, thank you so much that your word is so practical and so applicable to our lives. And the section of scripture we're looking at this morning in Proverbs, this amazing book of wisdom. Well, I can't think of any part of your wisdom that is more necessary for us on a day-by-day basis, not only to keep us out of a peck of trouble in life, but, Lord, to lead us into that personal connection with you that you desire for us. So, Lord, whether we are in a place where we're in a relative time of peace and calm and tranquility in our lives, or whether we are facing those moments where we're just not sure what to do next, I pray, Father, that you would speak special things to us, special things about your presence, your priorities for us, and even more importantly, how we can personally cooperate with your guiding and directing work that you so long to do within our lives. Lord, I think of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, through this study, help us to learn how we can align our decisions with your desire to bless us and bring us that wholeness in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, to understand Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, maybe it's a passage you've memorized before. It's certainly a very popular passage of Scripture, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your paths straight. Well, to understand this particular passage, you know, it's one of those passages that sometimes I think we can cut and paste a little bit out of our Bibles and lose the significance of seeing it in its context. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we launched into a study of Proverbs chapter 3, and I just encourage you to come on out on Wednesday nights because we're able, during that time, to really dig deeply into the Word. And as we went through the first 18 verses of Proverbs chapter 3, we were introduced to Proverbs chapter 3 in some very important principles that will set the stage for us understanding Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. First of all, in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3, we see these repeated words in this section of Proverbs we've been studying. The words, my son. Now, if you've been with us in our study in Proverbs, you know that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are characterized by 10 my son statements. If you want to go through this book and outline it and really get some interesting insight into the different aspects of wisdom that are being applied to us through God's Spirit in this section of the Word. Check out, you know, that signpost along the way. That compass heading will keep you focused in on what God wants you focused on in His Word. This phrase, "My son." Now, this is not just something that can serve to keep us on track and not get off base in terms of our interpretation of Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, but it also gives us a very important insight. If you're going to be guided by God, you got to have a relationship with God. You've got to have that "my son, my daughter" kind of relationship with Him. Well, how do we enter into a right relationship with God? Well, the bottom line is it's through His Word. Psalm 19 and verse 7 tells us the law of the Lord, that is what we would call the Old Testament, is perfect, converting the soul. You know, people say, well, what's the message of the Bible? What's the meaning of the Bible? Well, it's all about how to enter into a right relationship with God. Over in the New Testament, boy, same story gets driven home to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we are told this: since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, if you want to enter into that "my son" relationship with God, to be a part of His forever family, you have to come to Him through His Word, through what He says about having a personal relationship with Himself. And we'll explore that subject a little bit more as we get into Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, notice this entry into a right relationship with God we receive by understanding His message and responding to it in faith is going to pay off in our lives in some wonderful ways. In verse 2, we're told, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Now, some people ask me, you know, why are you people at Calvary Christian Fellowship, or Calvary Chapels in general, so big on teaching through the Bible verse by verse? Why do you give so much time in your services to the teaching of God's Word? Well, you know, the first thing I would tell you is this: if you can come up with something better to share with people than what God has to say, then share it. But tell them we really ought to stick to God's Word, don't you think? But notice what happens when we stick to God's Word. There's an amazing payoff for those who receive God's Word, who keep His commandments. That is, keep them first and foremost in their minds. Length of days, long life, and peace they'll add to you. Now, length of days, we talked about this in some detail on Wednesday night, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. Refers not just to the amount of days in a calendar, but rather the character of a life, of an individual that receives a relationship with God based on His Word. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8 speaks of the end of Abraham's life, and this beautiful picture that Abraham came to the end of his life full of days, we are told. And the idea behind that was that Abraham not only lived a long life, 175 years, pretty long life, I would say, but it was a full life as well. It was a life that he would look back on and say, man, I want to trade that for the world. You know, what a beautiful experience we have when we walk hand in hand with God, and as God deepens our understanding and allows us to be able to see that God is the author of life and that life is a gift from Him, instead of just complaining about life and worrying about life and comparing our lives with the lives of others, we can go through life and know the joy of this length of days. Now, notice the second part of life is the confidence that we can have in life. Not only a length of days, but long life. Now, interestingly, in the Hebrew here, there's a subtlety here that you don't see in the English, but that the Hebrew really makes very plain. The phrase "long life" is the Hebrew word chayim, and it's plural. Literally, it can be translated "long lives," plural. Now, the Bible isn't talking about reincarnation here. You know, some people will say, yeah, you know, I think reincarnation is really a wonderful thing. You know, I'm hoping to come back, you know, as something better. And, you know, people talk about their past lives and things like this. Have you ever noticed that in their past lives, they were always like a heroic warrior or a noble princess or something? Nobody ever says, yeah, in my past life, I was a cockroach. Yeah. Yeah, in my past life, I was some scullery knave that fell into a pot of boiling sound. That's how I died and I came back. Now, you need to understand something. In Hinduism, reincarnation is something you never want to have happen to you. Because in reincarnation, the law of karma states that you've got to come back and make up for the bad stuff you did in the past life. In other words, if you were a wife beater in your last life, you've got to come back as a beaten wife. Gandhi once said that reincarnation was a burden too great to bear. You know, so it's not a good thing. So the Bible isn't talking about reincarnation where it talks about long lives, but it's talking about long lives in the two lives that you and I need to be most aware of. The life that we live in the here and now and the life hereafter. You see, there are two aspects of life that sometimes we forget about. We think that this life is it. This life is the biggie. This life is what we should be all about. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to see the big picture. Remember Psalm 23 and verse 7? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, the here and now, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the there and then. You know, it's been said that you aren't ready to live this life until you're ready for the next. What's the use of living if you're not ready to die? You know, once again, we've got to understand something. The statistics on death are most impressive. One out of one people die in this world, and that includes you and me. But the wise person not only experiences the blessings of God in this life, but we realize that with the Lord, the best is yet to come. So this idea of long life is promised there. And notice peace is promised there. We not only see the character of a blessed life from God's point of view, that length of days, we not only see the confidence that we can have, that God's got even our afterlife all taken care of, but also the comfort that God wants to give to us, peace. You're probably familiar with the Hebrew word here. You say, well, I don't know any Hebrew. I bet you know this one, shalom. You know, when they say shalom in Hebrew, they're not just saying peace, dude, you know, or something like that. No, what they're saying is, may every part of your life be at peace. May God's presence just bless and take care and overflow you body, soul, and spirit. That's the shalom blessing here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, what does it say? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that shalom that passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What an exciting privilege we have to have this kind of relationship with God. And notice as well in verses 3 and 4, we also see the proof that we have truly entered into this my son, my daughter relationship with God. Notice what he writes, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. Of God and man. Now, what is characteristic of someone who has truly received these blessings within their life? Well, first of all, they're going to experience a changed life. Mercy and truth will be characteristic of the life of a person who's truly received a genuine living relationship with God. And that's a radical proposition. You know, we talked a bit on Wednesday night about how, you know, we run into people and some people are real merciful. Yeah, you ever run into very merciful people and, you know, they tend to be real encouragers, but they might be a little bit light on the truth. You know, they're the kind of people, you know, you show up for work in a lime green leisure suit circa 1977 and you ask this person, hello, oh, you look fine, you look great, you know, because they're very merciful, but sometimes at the expense of truth. On the other side of the coin, we've all run into people who are big on truth, but not a lot of mercy. You know, they're the kind of people who would look at that person in the lime green leisure suit and say to them, who let you out in the street looking like that? Man, What a moron you are to be dressed up like that. Now, that's a lot of truth maybe, but not a lot of mercy. You know, we tend to go one way or the other. Oh, but there was one person who had them both in balance, and that was Jesus. Oh, I love what John chapter 1 and verse 14, John, who lived 24/7 with Jesus, 365 for 3 years, said this: "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." With Jesus, there's that beautiful balance. And this is the wonderful thing about coming to know the Lord. God wants to do that similar work in our lives. He wants to make us like Christ. You know, let's face it, he's got some pretty rough material to work with if he's going to make us like Jesus. And if you find yourself falling into the trap of spiritual pride, usually comes into our lives and we start looking around the pews and saying, well, you know, compared to these other people around here, I think I'm doing pretty good, my walk with God. Well, the best way to make sure that never happens to you, that it never creeps into your life on little cat's feet and starts to make you a member of the modern Pharisee society, is this: don't compare yourself with other people. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ. Compare yourself with him. You know, I remember the words of an old song by Evie Tornquist. She sang, you know, "You can find him in the Bible and in churches, I know, but till you find him in the mirror, you've still got a long way to go." That's what God's up to in our lives, is making us like Jesus in our character. And what a beautiful thing it is to understand what God's up to in our lives. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now notice, a truly, genuinely born-again life is not just a changed life, it's a consistent life. This idea of mercy and truth being bound around your neck, written on the tablet of your heart. You know, when it's all said and done, when the story of your life is told, when a gathering gathers together at a place like this for your memorial, and people have to think up something nice to say about you during that time, what are they going to say about you during the eulogy? What was most characteristic of your life? Well, he was really into his hobby. Really loved that hobby over there. Oh, man, workaholic. Really, you know, man, the guy just always at work. He was just doing, you know, everybody's buddy. You know, all that's all well and good. But when it's all said and done, wouldn't you rather have people say, you know what, I saw Jesus in him. You know, I saw the presence of God in their life. That's what they were all about. And, you know, let's face it, that's what God's about in our life as well. He's writing a living Bible in you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says you are a letter of Christ, written not on tablets of stone, but on the heart, read of all men. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads. Did you know that? And God wants to write his truth on your heart. Hey, let's ask a convicting question this morning. How accurate a translation are you right now? You know, are you muddled? Are you a little, you know, slanted? Yeah, or is God doing that work within your life? Notice as well, a real relationship with God is also a commended life. It says, "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Wow, favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. On Wednesday night, we talked about Jesus' upbringing and how in the book of Luke, it spoke of Jesus growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You know, again, Dr. Luke hearkening back to Proverbs chapter 3. Jesus is the poster child of that process in life. But notice as well, this awesome prospect, this awesome possibility is revealed to us here. You and I, now catch this, can actually live our lives in such a way that we bring a smile to the face of God in heaven. Stop and think about that for just a second. You know, the ultimate attaboy, the ultimate pat on the back. You know, I don't know if you ever had an individual in your life whose respect you wanted more than anyone else's, who you desired to please more than anyone else. You know, I remember my track coach, my senior year in high school. I'd gone out for track kind of on a whim. It was my senior year, and a bunch of my friends were running and nothing else to do, so I decided to go out. And, you know, after preconditioning got done, you know, I'd never really had much experience in track. And, you know, the coach pulled me over, and he said, Richards, I want to talk to you. And I go, oh, well, here we go. He's going to say, yeah, you know, you're a senior, and you just, you know, you're wasting our time. Find something else to do with your last semester. He pulled me aside, and he said, look, I've been watching you out there. And he goes, if you keep running the way you're running, you're going to be a very valuable member of this team. Man, I want to tell you something. I had never had a coach say anything like that to me in my athletic career. And the fact that this guy named Tom Keach, believed in me, man, I would have run through a brick wall for him. I would have done extra laps for him, and I did not want to prove him wrong in his estimation. And boy, I'll tell you, that motivation of wanting to please somebody who really believes in you can really revolutionize your life. I ended up running track in college as a result of that. Well, can you imagine a greater coach who's rooting us on in a greater race? Could you imagine God looking at you someday and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful a little, I'll appoint you over much. Well, we follow the Lord. We have this living relationship with him. It's not a pipe dream, gang. You can find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And let's face it, if God's pleased with us, man, well, what man thinks about us doesn't really matter, does it? But sometimes he'll even give us favor with others. When they see us walking in consistency, they see us walking not in word only, but with our lives. You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know, I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. And sometimes you will take it heavy just for being a Christian. Don't get me wrong. It happens in this life. But more often than not, I've discovered that sometimes when non-Christians have bagged on me, it hasn't been because I've been holy. It's because I've been a hypocrite. It's because I've been saying one thing and I've been doing another. You see, that's what non-believers want from us as believers in Christ. They don't want you to come over to their side. They don't want you to compromise. They want to find out that what you've got is really, really real. And that's the best way to find high esteem in the sight of God. Maybe they will never say to you, I really respect your relationship with God, or wow, you know, you really stick to your convictions. You know, I can really respect that. They might not say it, but I guarantee you, you walk with the Lord in a consistent way, they're going to be thinking it. Remember what Jesus called us to as believers. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that famous passage. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, you will do the work of witnessing. He said, you shall be my witnesses. You will be exhibit A, my reality in this world. So, you know, this sets the stage for God's guidance. Hey, if you don't belong to God, how can he possibly guide you? You don't have a relationship with him, if you're not a part of his forever family, how is he going to correct you? You know, we've talked about this before, but if you want to get into big time trouble, right? Correct someone else's kid or their pet. You know, you can even start with criticizing them, right? Your neighbor can come over and they'd be complaining about their kids and say, oh, my kid is just, you know, it's just driving me crazy, you know, and they did this and this and this. Heaven help you if in a moment of weakness you go, yeah, your kid's a real jerk. What? How dare you say that? I can say that, but you can't say that, right? Why? Because he's not your kid, right? She's not your kid. You don't have the right to correct or criticize because you don't have the relationship. But when you have that relationship with God, he can correct us. He can guide us. He can lead us into a deeper relationship with him. So important for us to have that as our foundation here. If you're going to be guided by God, you got to know the God who's going to guide you. Period. That's the place to start. But if you have that relationship, well, then the Christian life gets interesting. You see, our God is a loving Father. Psalm 103 in verses 13 and 14 says this, that as a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he's mindful of our frame. He knows that we are but dust. The idea of compassion there is God is emotionally invested in our lives. He cares deeply about what's happening to us. And that's an important thing to get right off the bat. Because when we face these confusing moments in life, we face the cloudy moments in life, we face the crisis moments in life, boy, I'll tell you what, the number one thing your fallen nature and my fallen nature wants to say to us is, you're in it alone, kid. Good luck. I don't know where God is. Maybe he's out managing some supernova in some corner of the universe, but he's certainly not paying attention to you. That's what our flesh tells us. But the Word of God says nothing could be further from the truth. Especially in the crisis moment, especially in the moment when we find ourselves up against the wall, especially in that moment when we've got to make a call and we just don't know what the right thing is to do, God wants to show us the path to take. Just like a loving father would love to show his children how to take a path through this life that is going to minimize pain and maximize blessing and benefit, so our Heavenly Father has that same perspective. Okay, how does he do it? How does God get us to a place where we tune into his frequency, where we allow his GPS to be our GPS, if you will, leading us through life? Well, that's where Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there are five practical principles that we will find that will get us smack dab where we need to go, right in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives 100% of the time if we follow this. You know, I've put together an acrostic for you that I think you'll find helpful, because this is such an important thing to have right at the top of our hearts and our minds, because let's face it, the place we are in life today. Have you ever stopped to think about this? The place that you and I exist in this life today is the result of the sum total of decisions we've made in life. It's interesting to look at life in that way. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm just a victim. You know, oh, I'm just, you know, being blown by this. No, where we are and what our life is all about is a result of choices and decisions. And so we need to learn how to make the right choice to align our will with God's will if we want to enter into this blessed life. Five principles, this acrostic I want to give you so you can have it, because sometimes the small, seemingly insignificant decision that we find ourselves facing in life can oftentimes be a decision with huge, far-reaching consequences down the line. You know, I think of how I met my wife, Pam. You know, I'd been asked to take over the college and career ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa. And since I'd done college ministry before, you know, Pastor Chuck asked me to do that. And I said yes. That was a decision on my part. But the first night that I took over, my wife, Pam, was told by a friend of hers about this college and career ministry, and that the pastor that was teaching this college and career ministry was a great Bible teacher, and she really needed to go and check this teaching out. So, you know, again, Pam will tell you, she's like, you know, I don't really do singles ministry, a college and career, you know. But her friend says, no, I think you'll really enjoy the Bible study. So they go, and that was my first night. I was introduced as the new college pastor, and Pam's friend said to her, oh, that's not the guy. That's not the good Bible teacher. I don't know who this guy is. But lo and behold, Pam made that decision to be there that night. I made the decision to take over college and career, and the rest, as they say, is romantic history. Small decisions, right? Decision, well, am I going to go to this Bible study or not? Well, you know, I kind of like just kind of being Pastor Chuck's editor and being free to speak at all these other places. Why would I really want to take over college ministry? Well, you know, I feel like the Lord's kind of... Small decisions, right? Huge consequences down the line. So we want to make sure we're tracking with God, because you never know when one of those life-changing decisions is going to come your way. So here are the five principles that we need to keep in mind if we're going to be on track in our relationship with God. It begins with our first letter in the acrostic you'll see up there. G stands for give your life to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where it begins. The word trust in Hebrew, a really interesting word, betak, literally means to cling to confide in, to set one's hope and confidence upon. You know, again, the first thing that we've got to do is trust God if we're going to track with him on his plan and his will for our lives. And again, this whole idea of trusting God, leaning on God, that is not having any plan B or a fallback position, but really putting our faith and trust in him. You know, the Bible is all over that. You know, stop and think. What is it that is our part in salvation? You know, God is the one who paid the price by giving his son to die on the cross for our sins. He raised Jesus from the dead in a moment of history so that we could have life. But what's our role in it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is literally what gets us into heaven. That's our part in the deal. Why faith of all things? I mean, why doesn't Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through love," or "it's by grace you've been saved through hope"? Why faith? Why is that so important? Well, I think one of the things we need to understand about why God looks at faith as such an important thing is this. You know, if you really want to determine how you really feel about somebody, who they really are in your estimation, here's what you do. Ask yourself, what would you be willing to trust that person with in your life? You know, and this is really the highest compliment you can give to someone. The higher amount of trust you put in that person, really the highest esteem you hold that person in when you stop and think about it. You know, when you become a parent, sooner or later, you know, you start to think, well, what will happen to my kids if something happens to me, right? Well, I'd better make plans or preparations for someone to be able to raise my children if something should happen to me somewhere down the line. I guarantee you, if you as a parent go through that process and you've put in your will, or, you know, you've gone through a thing where you ask people to be godparents for your children, I'll tell you what, that person that you select as that godparent for your children is probably the person you have the most respect for in this life. The one that you trust the most, you see, is the one you hold in highest esteem. And so God says the same thing. You really want to praise me in a proper way? Trust me. You see, praise isn't necessarily singing at the top of your lungs to God, although I love it when we sing at the top of our lungs to the Lord. It isn't necessarily learning, you know, how to properly hold my hands up. You know, do I hold them way up like this? You know, put my underarm deodorant to the test? Do I keep them down here like this, kind of moderate sort of thing? Do I do the one hand? Do I do the both hand? Do I do the shaky thing? You know, that isn't what praise is all about. What God is really looking for in praise is how much you're willing to trust him. What are you willing to trust him with? Now notice the level that God is asking for. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. Well, in the Hebrew, this carries the significance of sincerity or simplicity. As we said, it's trusting the Lord and, in a sense, burning the boats, not having a fallback position. I'm going to trust God whether it makes sense or not. You know, remember Job's famous statement, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." That's the kind of trust that God is looking for in our lives. And so when we face confusing, cloudy, even crisis times, we have to remember something. If you're going to be guided by God, don't focus in on your commitment to God. That's only going to lead you to disappointment and maybe even shipwreck in your faith. Don't focus in on that. Focus in on God's commitment to you. Why can you and I trust God? Why can you and I take the circumstances of life that seem so huge to us and put them in his hands? Because God has already handled the biggest problem you and I will ever face in this universe. the problem of our sin that separated us from him. And if he took care of that, the rest is small potatoes, right? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, what does it say? It says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? You know, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has given you eternal life, believe you me, he can handle anything that's going to come your way in this life. So the first step to being guided by God is to give your life to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The next letter in our acrostic is this. Understand, the U in our acrostic stands for this. Understand related scripture. Understand related scripture. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, the idea of leaning not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, Scott, if I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, whose understanding do I lean on? Quite simply, God's. God's take on life is what we should lean on. God's view of life is what we should be relying on. And some people will say, well, but how in the world can I possibly know that? How can I possibly know that? Well, you got it right here. You know, you need to understand something. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word will always give to us enough information to make the next step in life. And you know, I think our biggest problem, if we're really honest about this, is not so much that we lack spiritual IQ, but that we lack spiritual I do. Because sometimes God's will in our lives, especially the challenging circumstances of life, is a lot more plain, a lot more clear to us than we give it credit for. Take those who find themselves in the midst of a relationship crisis. Man, I'll tell you what, one of the toughest things that you get into in ministry is coming alongside couples who struggle in their marriage. And here's a newsflash for you. Just a little secret between you and me. There's people in this church who struggle with their marriages. Shh. Don't let that out because, you know, we think we're perfect while we're in here. But there are all kinds of people who really struggle with their marriage. They're like, well, wait a minute. I thought it was going to be heaven on earth, and it just seems like anything but at this point. And they come in, they go, well, what can I do to allow God to have his will done in my marriage? And usually what they're asking is this. How can I get that other person who's driving me crazy to get their act together? But that's not the way God deals with it. You know, you want to talk about a truth bomb, if you will, that can revolutionize your marriage. One scripture that can go so far to making your marriage a little bit of heaven on earth rather than the alternative, it's found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. There the Apostle Paul, speaking about the relationship between husbands and wives and marriages, sums up by saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know what I love about this? It's really, really plain and direct. It's unavoidable advice. Guys, if your relationship is struggling right now, you know what God's will is for your life? It's right here. Love your wife as you love yourself. Love your wife with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Don't love her if she starts treating you better. Don't love her if she starts respecting you more. Your job is to be the spiritual leader. You go first. You love your wife with the love of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Of course you can't do that. That's why you've got to ask God for the power to do that. But that's your compass heading. You want to know what God's will is for your marriage, guys? If you're struggling in your marriage, you love your wife like Jesus loves your wife, with the very love of Jesus Christ. Wives, you're in a similar thing. Ah, Scott, I wish it was that easy. My husband's a spiritual spud. He comes to me in church and sits around here, and he's looking at the old watch going, come on, come on, come on, the game's going to start. Isn't this guy ever going to shut up? You know, I wish I was married to a spiritual giant, but he is not. I'm the spiritual one in the family. How in the world can I possibly submit to someone like this? You know what God says to you, ladies? Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice it doesn't say respect him if he's respectable. It doesn't say respect him if he gets his act together. Respect him if he does what you're trying to manipulate him into doing. It just says, no, your job is to grant him unconditional respect. How can you do that? Because you respect God who tells you to do that. And you know, it's such a funny thing. You start to apply that, ladies, and just a little insight here from the men's locker room for you. You know, we guys aren't too smart. Now, you know, we're not real quick on the uptake. And if you start respecting us, you know, instead of saying, well, I'm the spiritual giant around here, and I've got 5 Bibles that I've worn out with all my underlines underneath, and I teach Bible studies, and I do this and this and this, and this guy doesn't know anything. You know, if instead of putting your husband down for what he doesn't know, here's what you do, ladies. You come alongside that guy, and you say something like this. You know, honey, I was reading the Bible this morning, and I came across this passage, and you know, I was really having a hard time understanding that. And you know what? You're so smart. Ladies are laughing out there. Another story. But you're so smart. Hey, could you take a look at that and let me know what you think? You know, I know you really, you know, love God. You know, could you tell me what you think about? Well, I'm telling you, we guys will say, whoa, man, she's actually expecting me to do something. She actually believes that I can do something. She's actually showing me some respect. And the guy will pick up the Bible, and you know, you might want to gently, lady, say, well, honey, turn it right side up first, but then you can. Now, I guarantee you, that guy will rise to the challenge. But if you're waiting around for him to be respectable before you grant him respect, ladies, you're going to be waiting a long, long, long time. Here's the word. You go, I don't know if I like that. It's the word. The big question is, are we going to do it? You know, if we want to be guided by God, you want to be guided by God in your relationship, you don't have to go to 15 marriage seminars. You don't have to, you know, buy, you know, exhaustive amounts of tapes and CDs and so forth. All you got to do is apply this one little verse. Understand related scriptures. You say, well, Scott, I'm not really struggling with a relationship thing. Now, don't worry, you will someday. But maybe you're in the midst of another crisis. Understand related scriptures. How can I understand related scriptures, Scott? I'm not a Bible scholar. Take the Proverbs challenge. I don't care what crisis situation, I don't care what fork in the road you're facing. Take the Proverbs challenge. Start reading the book of Proverbs about Proverbs chapter 6. And keep reading until you find at least one scriptural principle that directly applies to the crisis that you're facing right now. I guarantee it'll probably take you less than 5 minutes. And God will start nailing you. Wow, that applies. Wow, that principle applies. Wow, that insight is dead on. And you're going to discover something. God's word really will be a lamp under your feet and a light under your path if you let it. Understand related scriptures. Oh, I wish God would speak to me. Oh, I wish God would give me new revelation like they talk about on Christian television. You know why God's not giving you new revelation? Because you haven't been faithful with the revelation that you got. Here it is. It's all right here. Do you realize the vast majority of God's will for your life and mine has already been revealed in the Bible? We just have to access it. You know, a great analogy, I remember, I think it was Josh McDowell who once said, that if I give you a watch as a present, what is the best way to say thank you? By constantly asking me what time it is or by looking at the watch? God's given us his guidance. He's given us his direction. All we have to do is access it. Understand related scriptures. The I in our acrostic stands for this. Invest this day for God. Invest this day for God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, I point out the first part of it. In all your ways. God wants you to be aware of his presence and to acknowledge his presence wherever you are. He doesn't want you to have a spiritual side and a secular side. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with him with an on-off switch. Wherever you are in life's path, right here, right now, this is the moment to invest for God. Not 5 years from now. Not, you know, again, when the storm's over, I'll get serious about walking with God. Now is the time to put your trust in him. Why? Because here's a newsflash for you. All you and I have is right now. That's it. Did you know you aren't promised tomorrow by God? In fact, the Bible says the length of your lives is like a morning fog. First you see it, then it's gone. Yeah, it's been said the cemeteries are filled with previously irreplaceable people, right? And sooner or later, we're going to pass from this earth. Sooner or later, we're going to go to our reward. We don't know how much time we have. All God gives us is today. What are you doing with today? What are you doing with today? Are you saying yes to a hand-in-hand relationship with God today? You know, the beauty of this is this. One of the most dangerous things that I think we get into, we get spiritually clueless, is feeling tidal-waved. You know, we find ourselves feeling like we're facing that cloud of confusion and, oh man, you know, I don't know if I'm making the right decision and, you know, if I don't make this right decision, how are things going to be going 5 years from now or 10 years? You ever got caught up into all of that? You know what? The reason why we freak out when we start thinking about 5 or 10 years from now is because God doesn't want you to think about 5 or 10 years from now. No, that is not to say you don't plan for your future or be a wise steward. I'm not saying that at all. But God wants you to have a relationship with him based on today. Because yesterday, you don't live there anymore, right? You can't do a single thing about it except maybe getting right with people you damaged yesterday. That's about it. Tomorrow, it's a promise. We don't live there yet. But what does the scripture say? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God gives us his blessings in a one-day-at-a-time format. And you know, if you trust God today, you're going to discover something. If you got a tomorrow, he's going to be there for you as well. You know, I love the words that we find in arguably one of the most depressing books in the entire Bible. The book of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 says this, "Through God's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." You know what? God will be your portion today. And God will be your portion. If you got a tomorrow, God's going to be there for you tomorrow. God has never said, whoops. God has never said, whoa, I never thought that would happen. God's got it covered. Invest this day for God. You don't have another. This is where life makes up his mind. The DNR acrostic stands for discern God's presence. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The Hebrew word here is the word yada. It literally means to know or to recognize the presence of God in our lives. Well, I think this is 99% of the battle. Training ourselves to be perceptive to the presence of God as he is working within our lives. You ever run into those people at church that just, God just seems to be blessing them left and right, and God seems to be using them in this way and that way, and man, their whole life seems like it's a movie script because nothing happens on accident, and they're so excited, and you kind of, why does that happen to me? You know what? I think half the problem is we're not paying attention. God wants to use us. The steps of a righteous man, we're told in Psalm 37, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's got a plan. He wants to use you in some radical ways. God has wonderful divine appointments for you. You ever had a divine appointment? You know, where you just happen to be at the right place at the right time, and here's this person, you're standing at the bus stop, this person next to you just shaking their head going, man, my life is a total mess. I can't believe what a wreck it is. If only there was somebody around who could tell me about how to get right with God. We're going, yes, you! Before the foundation of the world, God planned that for you. But we have to discern it. We have to have our eyes open to see that. Boy, ask God to show you his work within your life. Show you those moments where you can be used by him in radical ways. Discern God's presence. And finally, the E in our acrostic, expect guidance. Expect guidance. God is more interested in guiding us, gang, than we are in being guided. Notice the process here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And once you put these things in place, what's the promise? He will, you know, kind of leave you your own and good luck. No, he will make your paths straight. He's going to get you right where you need to go. You know, the idea of making your path straight means removing all obstacles or even using obstacles as opportunities for growth and grace within our lives. Sometimes we think God can't be guiding me because times are tough right now. Well, maybe times are tough because God sees your heart and he needs to toughen up your faith. Maybe things are easy and blessed for you right now because God's looking at you and going, boy, they've got a ways to go before they're going to be strong enough for me to really do a work within their lives to make them like Jesus. You know, sometimes we think because everything's going great that that's God's thumbs up. Maybe not. Sometimes we think things are going rough, we think it's God's thumbs down. Maybe not. Again, God can use all the circumstances of life to guide us. I love what James chapter 1 verses 5 through 7 says about this. James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, and with good reason. Listen to these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. God isn't just going to give you wisdom. Sometimes we think when we're clueless, when we just don't know what to do next, we go, God, please help me. I just don't know what to do. We think in heaven, he's just rolling his eyes going, I can't believe you can't figure this out. I can't believe you're asking me about this. No, James tells us. He gives to all men how? Liberally and without reproach. Sometimes I think we come to God and we got a little thimble and we say, please, God, could you fill up my little thimble with a blessing of your wisdom? We understand how generous God is, we'd come running with a barrel because God will fill it. God will fill it with that guidance and his direction. Well, again, what can we take away from all of this? God's desire to give. Boy, it should give us confidence that God desires to give us guidance. You know, three things we got to ask ourselves. Number one, the issue of reconciliation. Do we have a relationship with God where we are his son or his daughter? Have we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, had him forgive our sins, and reconciled us to God? Until we have that relationship with him, don't count on him guiding your life. Secondly, what about revelation in our lives? Are we faithful with the revelation that God has given to us? Are we applying his word to the challenges of life? And finally, reliance and guidance. Are we confident that he will finish the job? Well, speaking of jobs, or Job for that matter, remember we started our message with Job talking about how clueless he felt in the midst of the struggle that he was going through. And by the way, if you read through the book of Job, God never tells Job why he suffered, by the way. The only thing that God tells Job at the end of the book is, I'm God, you're not, trust me. And now, Job understands it completely now because he's in heaven. But here on earth, he never got it, you know. And somebody said, well, but, you know, God didn't tell Job. And, you know, here he was. I go forward, he's not there. And backward, I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. Oh, I'm going to go eat worms. No, that's not where Job was going with this. Listen to the lines he said right after that. Even though he acknowledged he was in the midst of an incredibly confusing time in his life, he said these words, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Yeah, you want to be in a place where you're not overcome by the world, but you overcome the problems of life stick to the word, put it into practice, ask for God's power to make it a part of your life right now, here and now, today. And God will show you where he wants you to go. He will direct your paths. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and how powerful it is. God, thank you that you give us this wisdom and insight. And we're so clueless sometimes, Lord. We feel sometimes like we're mice running through a little maze, and we can't see the big picture, but you see the big picture. And you know exactly the way that we are taking, the path that we're on, why we're in the circumstances that we're in. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that God works all things together for good for those who love him. We're called according to his purpose. You even go so far as to tell us what that purpose is. For whom he predestined, these he also called to be conformed to the image of his Son, they might be the firstborn among many brethren. You have one great, high, and holy purpose for our lives, Lord. That's not only to get us safely home to heaven, but to make us like Jesus in the process. Oh, let us take that as our compass heading, and let us receive your power, even right now, just this moment today, that we might walk in a way that pleases and honors you, whatever challenges of life we face. Thank you, Lord, that you do all things well, and that you who began a good work in us are going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That gives us confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.